We have been looking, now we can start the recording if you haven't already. We've been looking at characters in the Old Testament. Bill Hybel says, character is what you are when nobody's looking. What you are when no one is looking. It's what you are deep inside that only God sees. You can pretend to be a character to other people. You can pretend to be godly to other people. But if inside you are like Jesus described, a tomb that's full of dead man's bones, then you're only fooling yourself, because God sees the heart. God knows who we are. And he challenges us to believe him, to change us, to make us more like Jesus. We have been looking at some of the Old Testament characters of God, and of course these are my choices of men that have been significant in my study of the scripture. But there are over 2,900 characters in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, these are given to us as examples that we would either follow in their footsteps or not follow the patterns that they had in their lives. Every one of the characters that we look at have flaws. They are great men, and if we go on in our study, they're great women of God, but all of those have flaws. They have fatal errors. They have sinned. They have fallen short. They have done things that are not pleasing to God. And that should give us great encouragement that even though we walk with the Lord, there are times when we are not obedient. There are times when we are not in fellowship with him. And yet God forgives us and he restores us and brings us back to where we ought to be. This morning we are looking at one of my favorite characters. And as I look through these 8 or 9 that we have looked at, and next week we'll look at David, all of these are my favorites. I mean, these are great Sunday school stories. Now we're putting them into messages that we can look at their lives and learn a few things about them. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles today. It's very important that you have your Bibles open, because we're going to be looking at the story of Gideon. Gideon is one of my favorites for many different reasons. I love the character because he's a lot like me in the sense of in his beginning. He was a man that was insecure and insignificant. The setting is this: the Midianites had invaded their land, and they have taken all that the people of Israel would gather together. All their harvest were confiscated by the enemy and raiding parties that would come through. Gideon is one of those people, and he is at a threshing floor. He is threshing the wheat, and he's hiding from the enemy because he knows they're going to come and take it away from him. And perhaps while he's doing that, he's thinking of all the things that happened in their lives and why has God abandoned them. This is what we call the period of the judges, the period of the judges. We have Genesis, which are the beginnings, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph, and that transitions into Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which are the story of the Exodus. After the Exodus comes Joshua. And Joshua rules and reigns and has a great ministry. And after him, God raised up 15 judges, 15 spirit-filled men and women to lead Israel. Gideon is in the middle of that pack of significant judges over Israel. We begin our reading with Judges chapter 6. And please have your Bibles open. I have given you a handout also that has an outline and some extended notes that you can muse on after the service. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Lord Jesus, how we delight in your word. We delight in it. We feast in it. Lord, so many times this week as I studied many different passages, my heart is just, it's sailing in the Spirit and joying in the Lord. Lord, I joy in the passages of Scripture, even the tough ones. We are happy to have your word before us. What a privilege, what an honor. Lord, I pray that this morning as we open the word, you would stand among us. You promised to do so, that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you would be there in the midst of them. And so we claim that victory, Lord, that you are here today, that you would bind the enemy from fouling up our thoughts, from distracting us from our attention to the word of God. I pray for your anointing upon this poor preacher, that you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit, that Jesus might be glorified and that your name might be lifted up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges chapter 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain cliffs, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded their country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops and all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. And they came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. The King James Version, which sticks closer to the Hebrew, says, they were countless as the stars in heaven. That's how crowded they were with these enemies. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Then we begin the story of Gideon. And when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. And the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash, and where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the hand of Midian, for I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least of my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites together. And Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you who's talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring an offering before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, and he brought them out and offered them under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and place them on a rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. And with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and unleavened bread. Fire flared up from the rock and consumed the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. And to this day it stands in Ophrah of Abinzathites. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. There's lots more to the story, but I wanted to begin with a good portion of that to give us a foundation for who Gideon is and who Gideon was before the Lord God. It is significant that we look into this because Gideon was much like we are. He's much like you and he's much like me. He has nothing to brag about. He has nothing to offer to God. He is insignificant. He said, I come from the tribe of Manasseh, which is the smallest tribe, and I am the least of my family. I am the smallest. I am the most insignificant. And therefore, we deduce from this that Gideon felt himself insecure. He was insecure in who he was, and he was insignificant in Israel. And many of us feel that way sometimes. God asks us to do something, we don't feel that we're capable of doing that. We don't think, Who am I that I should go? The angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, Hail, mighty warrior. And that's the literal translation of it. Hail, mighty warrior. Here's this little kid, this young man who's threshing the floor. He's afraid of the enemy. And the angel comes and says, You are a mighty warrior. Imagine what he must have felt like. Who, me? What? A mighty warrior? I'm threshing the wheat and I'm hiding from the enemy. I'm not a warrior. I don't even have a sword. And the Lord says to him, But I have called you, and I will be with you, and I am sending you to deliver Israel. What a wonderful command. It reflects many of the encounters that God had with many of the men that we've studied. That they were insignificant, they were weak, they were insecure, and they were insignificant, but God chose them. Now let's apply that to our hearts. How many of you here feel really significant that you're an important person? Raise your hand. This is where I should have my camera out. Not many of us. And that follows Scripture, for the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians that not many of us were called that are mighty, not many noble, not many are chosen that are wise to confound this word. But God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. He has chosen the base things of the world, and the things that are despised has he chosen. Yes, he has chosen the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, if we feel insignificant, if we feel that we are not significant people, that's a good start. You see, God loves to work with clay. He made man out of the dust of the earth. He put the clay together, and he made us. He said, we are vessels of clay, but we've been sanctified. We've been set apart and ready for the master's use. God loves to use weak things that the excellency of the power might be of him and not of us. All right, I asked you the question, how many of you feel significant? And not many raise their hands. For those of you that are listening, not many raise their hands and say, I'm significant. We might ask the question, how many feel secure? But let me ask the opposite. How many of you feel insignificant many times? How many of you feel insecure at times in your walk with God? I'll raise my hand because there are many times when I feel insignificant and insecure. I remember as a young man when God called me to ministry, I was 9 years old. I was a very timid child. I tell that story over and over again. So my grandchildren know that God doesn't choose the great. He doesn't choose the wise. He doesn't choose the mighty. He chooses the weak things. I was probably the least of my family. I was a middle child. How many middle children do we have here? You're born in the middle. You got an older sibling and a younger sibling. Okay, all of us are dysfunctional. We are Gideons. We are the least of our tribe. We are the overlooked ones. As a matter of fact, my older brother had the birthday of September 4th. And my birthday is September 14th. I never had a birthday where I was significant. We always celebrated my birthday on my brother's birthday. Everybody give me a groan. That's the luck of the middle child, the one who becomes dysfunctional and really disappears. My brother was quite the talker. As a matter of fact, many times he needed to be gagged to stop from talking. I was the one that never said a word. I was the quiet kid. When company would come over as a little child, I would run and hide in the bedroom and climb under the bed so nobody could find me. And I'd pull the bedspread down so they couldn't see me under there. And I'd listen, and for a half hour, they're looking all through the house. Where's Dickie? Where's Dickie? Well, they didn't know I was under the bed. But that's how many of us feel if we're insecure and insignificant. And God takes people like that, and he transforms them for his glory. He takes that which is impossible and makes it possible. And whoever you are, I want you to know that as God called Gideon, he called you. No matter if you're the least of your tribe, if you're the middle child, or if you're the first child or baby, you got lots of significance. But if you're somewhere in the middle, you're kind of lost in the crowd. And God says, I'm looking for a man among them to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. He's looking for weak people, and he calls weak people. Today, he's calling you to something. Every believer in the body of Christ is called to do something for the Lord. Now, you may not be Gideon to go after the Midianites, but you are called to teach a Sunday school class. You are called to be a treasurer. You are called to maybe be a prayer warrior. You are called to be a preacher. You are called to be a teacher. Many different things God calls us to, but he calls very specifically, I have chosen you, and I want to enable you to be all that you can be. I want to point to five lessons from the story of Gideon. We've already begun that first one, his call. His call was significant that he was the least of all the people in Israel to be called, and God chose him. God put the spotlight on him and sent the angel of the Lord to come and speak to him and called him who God recognized him to be. God said, you are a mighty warrior. Even before he ever lifted a sword, God said, you're a mighty warrior because I've called you, I've empowered you, and I've predestined you to be this. God called Jeremiah. Jeremiah stammered before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm a child. What are you calling me for? I can't do this. I can't speak. It sounds a lot like Moses, a lot like many of the other prophets. They were insignificant people, and Jeremiah said, Lord, I can't speak. And God said, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I called you, and I ordained you a prophet to Israel. And so it was with Gideon, and so it is with you. Before you were even born, God predicted, God called you, and he knew what he was going to do, and he knew that he's going to empower you to be all that God wants you to be. Gideon's call was significant. He was insecure. And so he does what most insecure people do. When the angel of the Lord comes, I mean, if I'm talking to an angel and I know it's an angel, I think I'd stand up and listen. The angel of the Lord tells him all these wonderful things that God's going to do with him. And he says, but I don't know about that. I really don't think I can. If it's really an angel of the Lord, then let me give you an offering and you do something with it. I don't know what he had in mind, but he goes out and does the goat, gets the masa bread, and he gets the soup, and he brings it and puts it on a rock, and then he stands back, and the angel of the Lord said, stand back, buddy. That's the Hebrew, the original. I'm kidding. It's not. But he did say, stand back. And he takes the rod that was in his hand. The angel of the Lord reaches out that rod, and boom, fire comes out of the rock and burns up the offering. And at that point that Gideon says, oh, I've seen the angel of the Lord. I have seen God. And then he gives the name of the place. The Lord is my peace. The Lord is my peace. It's a wonderful story of God's encounter with a man. But then Gideon is not really confident even at that point in time. Even though God shows himself strong and gives a sign and a wonder to know that he is called to do what God wants him to do, he still has a test. God has a test for every child of God. If God has called you to do something, there's going to be testing in the way. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be things that interfere with that happening. And so it was with Gideon. God said the next morning, Gideon, I called you. Now I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take some courage. I want you to go out and I want you to cut down the Asherah poles. Asherah was a god that was brought from the Egyptians and landed in Israel. It was a god worshipped by the Midianites and the Amalekites and many of the other eastern people. It was a god that they carved in many different ways. And usually they took a tree and they'd carve into the tree an image of this female. And they believed that that female was the consort of Jehovah. That was the wife of God. Interesting that they justified worshiping this thing because they put Jehovah's name in it and they think that that was going to somehow save them. It was the goddess of fertility. And so on every mountaintop and every woods, there were idols to this goddess. And we find that God is speaking to Gideon and saying, Gideon, I want you to go to your father's forest where he has these idols, and I want you to chop them down. Now imagine if God told you to do that. Put it into today's context. Perhaps God says to you, I want you to go to the center of the city where they have the gay pride, and I want you to tear down their flags, and I want you to stand up and proclaim the truth of God's word. Would you do it? I might get in trouble. Well, Gideon was going to get in trouble, because the whole nation was worshiping these idols. But in the morning, he gathered 10 of his servants with him because he didn't want to go alone. Or actually, it was at night. because he didn't want to be seen doing this, and he snuck out at night with 10 of his men. You can see him like the cartoon character, running between trees, hiding between a tree, running to the next tree, and then approaching the Asherah pole. And he takes the axe and he chops it down. And the other men chop down all of these things so that these idols that were worshipers of Baal and of Asherah, when they woke up in the morning, they were upset. Who dared to chop down the idols? Who dared to attack our God? And Baal, they said, was a part of this. And Baal was upset and angry. And interesting that Gideon's father, who also was a Jew, was a worshiper of the Asherah poles and of Baal. And he stood up in defense of his son. And he said to the crowd that was about to lynch Gideon, if Baal is so strong, if Baal is God, then why can't he protect his own forest? Why can't he protect his own idols? If Baal is Baal, then let him rise from the dead. Let him prove that he is God. Well, he couldn't prove anything. And so Gideon got off the hook on that one, and his dad took his side and stood with him. Now, it's significant that when he did this, the people of Israel heard of the boldness of this young man, Gideon. And they gave him a new name. And they gave him a name that called him what he was, a bold man who went against the enemy. And they gave him Jerubbaal. That was his new name. And that means let Baal contend. Put it in modern translation, it means let Baal stand up for himself against Gideon. Gideon became the mighty warrior as he came to that first test. I said, all of us have tests that God gives us. All of us have some steps that God wants us to take as we first start to walk with the Lord. I've been preaching for 46 years. I've pastored 5 churches, planted 2, and buried 1. And I have seen people of every walk of life, both here in the States and overseas in Brazil and in other places, and in every church where I've preached, there are people who call themselves believers who have yet to take the first step in the test that God gives you. What is the first step? Jesus said, or the apostle said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. That's the first test. If you're a man of God, if you're a woman of God, if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, then you need not be ashamed. You need to take that first test that puts you in a public arena and allows you to stand and say, I am a believer. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not a worshiper of Baal. I am not a worshiper of this world's goods. I am a man of God or a woman of God. God calls on every one of us to follow him in the steps of baptism. And I'm talking about baptism by immersion, following as Jesus did. He is our Lord and we follow in his footsteps. Yet in every church where I've been, there are people who have been Christians for years that have never followed the Lord in baptism. They've never taken that first step to cut off their ties and their testimony with the world. That's what baptism does. It declares whose side you're on. One of my churches, we had a pre-baptismal class, and one of the ladies was 86 years old, very feeble. She was in that class and she heard these things and she said, but Pastor, I was baptized as an infant. And I said, God bless your parents for baptizing you as an infant. But that's not believer baptism. That was your parents baptizing you with the belief that you're going to come to faith in Christ. I don't despise that. We don't cancel it out. It was a nice act that your parents did. But you have to follow the Lord in baptism. We went through the scriptures. And she said, but Pastor, as a little child, I almost drowned. I am panicky of water. I don't even like to take a shower. I'm afraid I'm going to drown. And I said, oh, you poor dear, then God forgives you and you don't have to be baptized. No, I did not. There are no excuses. God says, I want all my people to follow me in baptism. And so we said, then the Lord is asking you to do this. And the question is, are you willing to make a stand after 40 years of being a believer? She went home and she prayed about it. She came back and she said, Pastor, for 40 years I've excused myself because I'm afraid of water. I don't like to get wet. And I don't want to be wet, but I'm going to follow the Lord in baptism. And I tell you, she came to that baptismal service. We went to I think that baptismal service, we had like 14 people that were being baptized. And I remember when she came down in the tank. She's walking so feebly, and you think she's going to fall down and drown. And she came in, and she says, she turned toward the people, and she gave her testimony. She said, for 40 years I've hidden my faith. For 40 years I've said I'm a believer, but I've never proclaimed it. And today I'm proclaiming that I belong to Jesus, and I'm afraid I might die. But if I perish, I perish. I'm walking with the Lord. And how precious it was to take that young lady of 86 years old and in the tank, baptize her in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then bend her over backwards. Ooh, brittle bones. Bend her over backwards, dunk her under the water. And I kept her there for an extra 5 or 10 minutes. No, I just dunked her under, got her completely submerged, and then lifted her back up. When she came back up, her hands were in the air, and she goes, glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I'll tell you, there is a wonderful, wonderful experience that many believers fail to follow because they're afraid of the water. I've heard every excuse imaginable. I don't want my hair to be messed up. I don't want my hair to be messed up. Can you imagine standing before Jesus on the River Jordan and saying, Jesus, I would be baptized, but I don't want to look bad. I don't want my hair to be messed up. Or my makeup might run. There's no excuses. If you love the Lord, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The first test of every believer is, are you going to follow the Lord, or are you going to hold back and hide in a closet? Gideon was bold enough to say, I'm declaring whose side I'm on. I am on the Lord's side. Now, somebody here is going to get offended by that. Happens in every church. Look at me. If you're not baptized, I'm not offended if you're angry. I'm glad the Lord is speaking to your heart. I want you to follow him. When you get this new pastor in here, and if you're not baptized, first thing you tell him, I want to get baptized. That'll thrill his heart. And he'll love to drown you. He'll love to dunk you in the water, because it's a thrill. It's a wonderful privilege to do that. God has a test for his people. And for Gideon, it was chopping down the grove and declaring whose side he's on. But even after that, he was a little timid and shy and was insecure about what God wanted him to do. And so the Lord said, I want you to go forth and battle against the Midianites. And he says, well, I know the angel did the miracle, and yeah, I chopped down the trees and got away with that, but I'm not real secure about this. So he says, Lord, if you're really with me, be patient with me, because I'm a middle child, I'm insecure. If you're really with me, let me put a fleece out. And what he had in mind, he was going to take a lamb skin and was going to put it out on the lawn. And he said, here's what I want you to do, Lord. I want you to allow the dew to fall on the lamb skin, on the fleece, and only on the fleece, and everything else be dry. And if you do that, then I'll know that you're with me, and I know you want me to do this. Now, I suggest that many of us have this idea that we should put fleeces out to God. It's not a good idea. God condescended and allowed this because of his lack of faith, but it's a dangerous thing to put fleeces out. But he put the fleece out anyway and prayed. And in the morning he got up and he looked around and everything was dry, and he goes up to the fleece and it was sopping wet. It was filled with water, and he wrung it out. Whoa! Miracle! Yeah! But then the old rationalization starts in his brain, and he says, well, maybe my dog came about and walked by and, did shishi on top of the wool. So he goes back to God, and he says, God, let's do another test. Be patient with me. This time I'm going to put the fleece out, and this time I want the fleece to be dry and all the ground around to be wet. And so he prayed that, and the next morning he went out, and the fleece was dry and everything else was wet. And he assuredly gathered that the Lord was saying, I want you to do this. I want you to be my man. Now, there's a danger to putting fleeces out, because sometimes we don't know the will of God, and we say, I need you to show me some things. Early on in my life, I mentioned I was called to be a missionary when I was 9 years old. Very clear call from God as he whispered to my heart. And then when I got into my teenage years, I wasn't sure at all. When I was 16 years old, I rededicated my life to the Lord. And I remember coming home from church that day and going down on my knees at my bedside and saying, God, I have no gifts, no abilities. I'm still as shy as I ever was. I need a proof. I need a demonstration that you have called me. I need assurance absolute. And so I'm going to do what probably I shouldn't do. I'm going to open my Bible and you open it to where I need to be. And so I opened my Bible, and here's what I read. It was there in front of me, underlined, and it said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'll tell you, I was on cloud nine. Wow. The chances of opening the Bible to that passage are like a billion to one. Now, I don't recommend you do that to discern the will of God, nor that you put out fleeces. Now, you may be trying to discern whether you should marry a certain girl or not. And you're saying, Lord, I don't know if she's the right one, but let me put a fleece out. I'll tell you, you're probably going to remain unmarried for the rest of your life because fleeces don't always work. Someone has said it's not a good idea to open your Bible just flippantly like that and look for the Lord's word, because somebody did that and said, Lord, lead me and show me what to do. And he opened it up and it said, Judas went out and hung himself. And he said, whoa, well, that can't be the Lord's will, so let me try again. And he opened up again and it said, go and do thou likewise. Not a good idea. So we don't go guessing at the will of God. The will of God has a purpose. And I wanted to share with you how to discern the will of God, because Gideon didn't know how, but we in the New Testament already know. God has revealed it to us. So let me give you five steps to the will of God, and yay, seven steps, because I've added two more just for those of you that remember things. Everybody put up your hand with five fingers. Except for Mike. Okay, Mike, you can do the other end. There you go. Okay, five fingers, five-finger discount. And the five things I want you to remember for all of time, I want you to remember these things of how to discern the will of God, okay? Put your hand down. Number one is the Word of God. The best place to go to find God's will is in the Word of God. It's revealed from cover to cover, and the Spirit of God uses the Word. It is the living Word, and if you pray and ask God for guidance, go to the Word for guidance, because God has set the Word of God to be the guide for our lives, and God wants to guide us in His Word. His Word is like a lamp into my feet and a light into my path. It gives me direction that I ought to go. So go to the Word. The second thing is listen to the whisper from God. You are a believer. You have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say amen if you have. If you haven't, say no, and then we'll deal with that. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and the Holy Spirit speaks. That's how He communicates. He whispers inside, in your mind. Remember Elijah. He went out into the wilderness, discouraged, and he stood in the gateway of a cave, and the Lord sent an earthquake, he sent a fire, and he sent wind, and then the Lord wasn't in all that. And after that, there was a still small voice. There is a still small voice of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who's calling you to do something and speaking to your heart. And the way you do that is by getting still before the Lord, not just for 5 minutes, but go away. Take the afternoon and go walk in a park and ask God to speak to you. Then sit quietly and wait on Him. Wait for Him to whisper and listen carefully. Sometimes it's an impression or a tug on your heart. Sometimes it's an idea. Sometimes it is some specific words He gives to you, but He whispers. He speaks. He speaks to His children. I've had many believers come up to me and say, Pastor, I've never heard the voice of God. That frightens me. Because God loves to speak, and He's always speaking. The problem is our ears are stuffed with other stuff. We're listening to the wrong things. We don't take time apart to go apart to be with God. Every man of God in the Scriptures, every woman of God in the Scriptures spent many hours, many days alone with God to listen for that voice, to learn how to discern the voice of God. His voice speaks with a small whisper, and He tells you what He wants to do. Now let me pause for a moment and say this. I believe God is speaking to many of you even today. He has put something in your heart He wants you to do. That's the witness of His Spirit within. That's the whisper deep. It's a drive. It's a desire. And no matter how crazy it is, for Gideon it was, I want you to go against the Midians. I want you to defeat them in battle. I want you to be a mighty warrior. For you, it might be something else. It might be some ministry God wants you to raise up. But you've been resisting that. You say, I can't. I don't know how. I don't know what to do. I'm not gifted in that. Don't listen to your voice that tells you you're not able. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everybody say that with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When God calls you to do something, he enables you to do it. You just have to hear his voice and say, yes, I want to do that. The third thing is wide open doors. Now, all start with W. The word, the whisper, wide open doors. When God is in it, God's going to open doors for you that are amazing. I just shared with you this morning how it is when I was discerning, does God want me to be here to preach at the McDonald church? And God opened the door, and he shut the other one, just slammed it. I almost got my fingers pinched in the door. He just slams it shut and says, just wait. And that's what I heard all the year and a half. Just wait, just wait, just wait. And then you called your pastor, and suddenly the door opens wide, and I get all these invitations coming in to go out and speak in other places. The doors will open as you wait upon the Lord. The fourth one is wise counselors. It's never a good thing to do everything by yourself. You need to surround yourself with other believers. Why don't you take a moment and look around you in this room? Just look around. It's all right. Some of you have to stand up to look around. That's all right. Just look around. God has planted within the church men and women of wisdom. And sometimes they're the least that you think in the congregation. They are not the foremost. They're not the people that are the teachers and the preachers, but they're just wise people God put in the congregation. Sometimes it's a little old lady or a little old man. Sometimes it's a young man that's got the Spirit of God on him. You need friends like that in the body of Christ that you could sit down over a cup of coffee and say, hey, I'm musing on this. I'm hearing the Lord say, I want you to do this. I want you to teach. I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. And as you wait on the Lord and listen to the counselors, I don't recommend that you just go to one person because one person can be crazy. But two or three people, all saying the same thing, it's a good witness of God's Spirit. Good witness of God's Spirit. A young man in my church that was... He was kind of bold, but in some ways he was insecure, and he came and said, Pastor, I feel the Lord's calling me to teach, but I don't know where and I don't know how. I don't know if that's the Lord speaking or that's my ego speaking. I just need to discern that. And he had gone to several other people, and as I prayed with him and talked with him, I discerned God was calling him to teach. He really had that burden, that fire within his bones. And I said, well, why don't you start with your own home? Open your own home and invite some people in and start a Bible study. If it works, God's in it. If it doesn't work, he's probably not speaking to you. That young man did it, and pretty soon people started coming from his family members, his neighbors, into his living room, and he was teaching them, and they would come back every week anxious for the Word of God. And when they were done, they said, this was great. And he was able to lead several of his neighbors to Christ in these Bible studies. He needed someone to encourage him to go out, step out, try it, do it. Watch what God does. And then the fifth one is wonderful peace. You will have a peace that passes all understanding. When you don't have peace about a decision that you're going to make, you should not make that decision. When God doesn't have perfect peace in your heart, you shouldn't marry that girl. You shouldn't move to that other location, and you shouldn't take that job. God is speaking through the peace that he gives us. And the peace of God will keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's five of them. All right, let's go through it. Put your hand up. Number one is the thumb. That's the one that's a major for me. The Word of God. Say it. Word of God. Number two is the whisper of God. I'm going to say it, and then you say it, okay? Wide open doors. Three. Four, wise counselors. Five, wonderful peace. Okay, let me add two more just for those that are really smart and can handle more than five. I can't, but you might. Wit and reason. The apostles were determining where God wanted them to go. They were great preachers and teachers, and yet they were confused about where God wanted them to take the next step. So they saw it one way and said the Holy Spirit's hindered them. They tried another way, and the doors closed. And then they got together and had a prayer meeting, and they said, Lord, we're waiting on you. And Paul goes to sleep that night, and he has a vision of Macedonia, and someone saying, come over and help us. And he came back together with the body of Christ, and he said, this is what I saw the Lord say. And they said, they put it all together. King James says, they assuredly gathered. That means they put all these factors together, and they decided God wanted them to go to Macedonia. God gives us good brains to use. Sometimes you need to use, well, all the time you need to use your brain to help discern the mind of God. And the last one is waiting on the Lord. There's no substitute for waiting on the Lord. To get alone with God in prayer and to be with him in prayer. Over the years of preaching and teaching on prayer, I have taught pastors and I've encouraged them that they need to have a prayer discipline, many prayer disciplines, but one of them comes from Exodus, where God says, all the men of Israel must go and appear before the Lord 3 times a year. That means they were to go up to Jerusalem, no matter where they lived, they were to go to Jerusalem and present themselves to God, spend a week alone with God or with other people, but they were soaking up the presence of the Lord. They were being with the Lord and spending time alone with him. And so I've challenged pastors, you need to do that 2 or 3 times a year, go apart, go alone to be with God so that you wait on him and know his mind. Let's move on from there. That's how to discern the will of God. But then God speaks to Gideon again. He's got the fleece out, and God says, I want you to go and gather an army. So he gets bold, and he says, okay, I'm going to call the army together. And he calls the army from all over Israel. Come on together. We're going to fight against the Amalekites and the Midianites. You know how many there were? There were 120,000 Midianites and Amalekites gathered together on the hills around coming against Israel. Well, after Gideon gave the announcement and sent out the bulletins and the emails, he had 32,000 people. Now, 32,000 people coming against 120,000, that's pretty intimidating. That's pretty intimidating. Because these people were mighty warriors. They had chariots and swords and armor and shields and everything else. And Israel had their little bitty things that they used. God gathered together 32,000 people. You'd think God would say, okay, that's good, but God didn't. God said, you got too many people, Gideon. 32,000 against 120, that's no contest. I want you to weed them out. I want you to weed them out. So everybody that's afraid, I want you to send them away. So he stood up before 32,000 soldiers and said, anybody that's afraid, anybody that doesn't want to go to war and thinks you're going to get killed, you can go home. And whoosh, they rushed out. He lost a lot of soldiers all of a sudden. He's down to 22,000. Down to 22,000. 10,000 guys ran away. They weren't up for the battle. And then Gideon presents it to God. Okay, we're ready. And the Lord says, no, you still have too many. You got too many guys. Because if I send you out with 22,000 and you beat 120,000 people, you're going to think you're pretty good. So let's do this. Go to the stream, and I want everybody to drink from the stream. And you watch. And if they get down on their knees and their hands and they lap like a dog, they're not chosen. But if they take their hand and lift it to their lips and drink while they're being vigilant, those are the ones I have chosen. And so out of 22,000 people, they go to the stream and most of them are down like dogs going, can you hear it all? 22,000 guys going. And there were 300 that drank from their hands being vigilant. And God says, okay, now you got enough for the battle. Now we can do this thing. Wow. It's an impossibility. God, you're sending 300 men against 120,000. That's awesome. And Gideon was still nervous, and the scripture says so. He was still unsure. And so the Lord said, I want you to take somebody and go down to the camp of the Midians. They were 120,000. They were scattered all over the mountains, as many as stars in the heavens. He said, I want you to sneak up to the camp during the night and listen, and I'm going to tell you what they're thinking. So he did. He and his colleague, they snuck up, and they got near the tents, and they were listening to the guys around the campfire. And two guys were around the campfire, and one guy says, I had a dream last night. I had a dream that a big barley loaf came rolling down the hill, and it rolled over all of us, 120,000 of us. It rolled us over, and we were splattered everywhere. And the other guy says, really? That means that we're going to be defeated in battle, and that can mean nothing else but Jerubbaal is coming against us. Gideon, the sword of the Lord, is coming against us. And when Gideon heard that, he snickered and he ran back to his people and he said, surely God has delivered them into our hands. So 300 men, how do you fight against 120,000? Well, logically, you divide up into three groups, 100 over here, 100 in the middle, and 100 on the other side. And he said, the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a pitcher. I want you to take the little pitcher, like a planter, and I want you to put a torch inside of it, and I want you to take a trumpet. Now, they had their other equipment. It was on their back, but he said, I want you to take that. And all three of these groups, I want you out there silently waiting on the enemy in the middle of the night. And when I give you the signal, I want you to blow the horns. I want you to crack the vases open. I want the torches to be lifted high. And I want you to blow that shofar and go, and I want everybody to shout, it's the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. Woo! Wouldn't that scare the enemy? You think, what a stupid plan. Man, these hardened warriors. But you know, they went to their places and they obeyed the Lord. And in the middle of the night, just after the watch had changed, the Lord gave them the signal. They blew the trumpets and they cracked the pitchers and they raised the torches and they shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon! And the enemy woke up out of their slumber and they were so confused they began to stab each other and they killed each other. And then they ran away. 120,000 ran away. And the 300 soldiers, what did they do? They ran after them. Can you imagine that? You drop the pitcher, drop the torch, take your sword, take whatever else you got, and you go after those guys. They chased them. They ran after them. Gideon sent messengers to the other cities and said, get us some men because we're chasing them all over. And it ends up these 300 men kill 15,000. They killed 15,000. And the enemy ran away and would never bother them again during his lifetime. What a mighty, mighty battle. But God saves not with the sword and the spear and the chariot. He saves by his mighty power. Not by our strength, but by his strength. You see, many of us think that if God called us, then I need to be real clever. I need to be real strong. I need all of this education. I need, you know, degrees in my pocket. And I need everything else to be able to fight the battle. No, you don't. Those things might be good, but those things are not what God fights the battle. God says, not by might, nor by, not by, I'm looking at the, missing the quote, not by, nor by power. That's what I'm missing. Nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God doesn't need you, but he wants to use you. But he wants you to step back and let God get all the glory. God gets all the glory. That's a wonderful thing. Now, we come to the end of Gideon's story, and we have that negative thing that happens in his life. All of us have them. Gideon had his, and it's called the ephod, the ephod. The battle was done. The enemies were defeated. They took all of the gold and the silver that were on the soldiers that were out there, all 15,000 plus that were killed, and they gather it together and bring it back. There's a huge trove of wonderful trophies from the enemy. And the soldiers come to their captain and they say to Gideon, Gideon, great job. What can we do for you? And Gideon first says, there's nothing you can do for me. God did a great thing. Give God the glory. He said, I will not rule over you. God will rule over you. And then they said, but what can we do for you? And he thought for a moment. He says, well, there is one thing. Beware of the one thing. He said, you could give me all the earrings that you collected, all the gold earrings that you collected from the Amalekites and from the other enemy, the Midianites. And so they did. They took all the earrings that they had collected, and they put them on a big, big mantle that was on the ground, and they threw them down there. All of that treasure, all of that was given to Gideon. How much was it? You read the Bible. I have trouble with some translators because they translate the Bible, but when they come to measurements, they go back to the old measurements we have no knowledge of. And they say there were 7,000 shekels of gold. Well, that doesn't mean anything to me. You have to look it up. It ended up being 53 pounds of gold. Gold today runs $1,300 an ounce. Whew, there's a lot of money there. It's a lot of money. So Gideon takes all of that as his reward. And what he does with it is he has it melted down. And he makes this great big golden shield. It's called an ephod. An ephod is demonstrated on the screen up there, but that was a priestly ephod that went on your body. He didn't hang it on his body. He hung it over his city. It was like him taking the World Cup and putting it over the city and saying, I'm a hero. Here I am. Look at me. I'm great. Now, Gideon was rich by that time, multimillionaire from all that treasure that he got. And God says not only the earrings, but all the other stuff that he collected was his. And so he was rich. Listen to this. Gideon had 70 children in his lifetime because he had many wives, which indicated his richness, his wealth. But God said the ephod was his downfall because the people of Israel began to worship the ephod, the hero worship. They began to look at the man and not at the Lord. Now, Gideon continued throughout his life and lived a ripe old age, but God said he defeated himself in taking glory to himself. You know, that's so true of so many people. I see the preachers on TV and radio and other places that are amassing millions of dollars and live in these huge mansions and drive fantastic cars, or several of them that have stood publicly on television and said, we need $22 million for a new jet. And the congregation gives it to him. And I wonder, what is God going to do with those men? Taking glory to yourself and saying, oh, well, I just want a little benefit for all the gifts that I have. God says, no, he doesn't want any flesh to glory in his presence. My friends, when God gives a great victory, give him all the glory. All the glory. Nothing do I get because I'm still Gideon. I'm still the little guy on the threshing floor without a sword, without might, without confidence. And the Lord has done everything. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. And as God begins to do great things in our lives, we do not take credit. We give God the glory for all that he has done. I love that that song by, I think it was Andre Crouch, the, To God Be the Glory. Nothing that I get, all the singing and all the awards and all the trophies don't belong to me. They belong to Jesus. Come to the end of the story. What's the application? The application is, have you found God's call and God's will for your life? If you haven't read Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, you ought to get the book. It's old, an old book now. You ought to be able to get it on some discount store. But it's a fantastic book that God has used to transform millions of lives to recognize that God has called you to be part of his kingdom. He has called you to be a soldier of the cross. He's called you to be a victor and not a victim. And it's wonderful to know that each one of us has a calling upon our life, and God is speaking, he's whispering, he's showing himself true, and he's calling you to not just be a bench sitter, a bench warmer. He's not calling you to sit on the end of the bench and pass out water to the thirsty soldiers. He's asking you to take up the sword. He's asking you to take up the call and hear the call of the Lord and obey him for whatever that is. God will begin to use you in a mighty way. For Gideon is like many of us, and we are just like Gideon. Little people with little talents, insecure, insignificant, and God says, that's the kind of guy I can use. That's the kind of woman I can use. Give me whatever you have, whatever gifts or lack of gifts, and I will take it, and I will glorify my name. Heavenly Father, as we close this service today, we recognize that you are the giver of all gifts, that you are the one who appoints to us what you want us to do, and many times we miss it because we're not listening. Sometimes we miss it because, like Gideon, we're afraid and we're fearful. Sometimes we just say, I don't have the courage to step out and do what God wants me to do. I pray for that today. I pray for those you're speaking to. Some of them are young and some of them are old, but you're speaking. And I pray that you would allow them to sense the burden of Gideon to be more than they ever thought they could be by the power of God that works within us. Lord Jesus, we pray your blessing on your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.